46. We're doing a series called Encountering Jesus. We're just looking at the beautiful person of Jesus and the Gospels to see what we can learn about him and how we can relate to him, how we should relate to him, so we can live in the fullness of all he has for us. And it says here, they came to Jericho, and there were, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd. I seem to have lost some of the scripture. Can you just bring me this one? Sorry, it's also here. A great crowd. There was a great crowd. Anyway, the blind Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And I'm really battling this morning. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Thanks, Shane. Amazing story of Jesus' healing power. We're going to look at this because there's so many lessons in it for us. And here we see this blind guy sitting on the side of the road. And there's a huge crowd around him. There's a commotion everywhere. But what we know about blind people is because they haven't got visual sight, they're much more attentive with their ears. And this blind man, he hears the crowd, he hears the commotion, but we can tell that he has heard something about the reason for the commotion. And the same reason that this crowd was there, there were the stories of the incredible things that Jesus had done. There were stories of healings, lame legs that were healed and blind eyes that were healed and people delivered from demons. And this man would have heard those stories. And in his perception as a blind man, he would have realized something, that this, what's going on here, is very real. Because blind people don't just hear they hear the tone, they hear the excitement. And they would have heard someone say, "It's really true. I had a crippled leg, and my crippled leg was healed at the word that he spoke, at the touch of his hand." And they would have told from the electricity and the way that they spoke that this is true. And Bartimaeus begins to get a revelation about Jesus. There's something about what he's heard, these first-hand accounts, that creates an excitement in him. And despite the fact that he can't see Jesus, despite the fact that he's blind, he has all these sort of disabilities, he's determined to meet with this Jesus. This Jesus that he's heard all these things about. And he can't move any closer, but there's one thing that he can do. He can't see, but there's nothing wrong with his lungs, as we hear in this situation. And there's one thing that he can do is he can shout. And the Greek word there is krazo, and it means to pray, to entreat, to call aloud, to scream or to shriek. And there's a sense in this context that it was probably one of those stronger words. He screams his lungs out. He's like, "Jesus, son of David! Have mercy on me!" Doesn't even really know where Jesus is, but there's this determination. The interesting thing is crowds are pretty noisy things as it is. He makes a lot of noise because the crowd is irritated by him. And they go, "Just keep quiet. Stop shrieking so loudly. Stop being so fanatical. Just be quiet. Shut up. Sit down." But Bartimaeus will not be silenced because he has, not only has he discerned from what he's heard, God has given him a spiritual revelation as to who he's calling to. And where is that coming from? It's probably Spotify. Maybe it's Spotify. I feel like that's one of those churches where they say, "Get on the organ, you know." And if we hear what Bartimaeus is saying, we realize, just kill the volume. Just kill the volume altogether. Just hit that. I don't know what in the world. Maybe the stuff they're talking about AI is true. he has a we realize the revelation that he's got by what he says. And because he starts to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's really interesting. Mark says, he said, "Who is this?" And they said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." Now, at face value, there was nothing much to that. Jesus was a common name, and Nazareth was a tiny little town in the Wop-Wops. There's nothing really profound about that. Now, we know there's a lot of meaning in the name of Jesus, but for him, it might have been just that. But he gets this revelation, and he uses a term, which is a very interesting term in Scripture. It's actually a term, it's a messianic term. It was a name, a title that was given to the Messiah, because he calls Jesus the Son of David, and it was a title of great power. For the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. And this was the reason why they used the term Son of David. We see it in Jeremiah 33, verse 15. And this is one of many prophecies. And it says, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely." And here's this beautiful picture of this branch coming out from David, a righteous shoot. Now, it's interesting that God told David that he would always have a son sitting on the throne. But God also said that his sons had to walk in righteousness. Now, in the physical realm, David's sons did not continue to walk in righteousness. So the kingdom was cut off like a stump. But then there was a double prophetic meaning in what he promised David, because out from that stump, through the line of David, through the virgin birth of Jesus, there came a righteous shoot out of that cut-off stump of David that would be righteous and that would bring justice and bring peace and bring healing and bring salvation, not only to the nation of Israel, but also to the whole world. And that shoot would spring up. And that was what the people of Israel were waiting for. And when they were saying Jesus is the Son of David, they were saying he is the long-awaited Messiah. He's coming in the kingdom authority that rested upon David and has now been fulfilled in him in an even greater way. If we look in Matthew 12, verse 22, it says, "Then a demon-possessed man was blind and mute, was brought to him. He healed him. So the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the Son of David? Look at the miracle. Is this actually Messiah? Has he come?'" And Bartimaeus got a revelation of this. This is the Son of David. This must be the Son of David. This is the guy. This guy can heal me. And he wants to get Jesus' attention. And so he starts to scream his lungs out, as we've seen. And he cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And mercy is have compassion. Meet my need. Fix my brokenness. Heal my blindness. I know that you've got something. You've got something at your call and your power that can heal the brokenness that sin, the sinful world, has brought into my life. And he shouts out. And as we've seen, the crowd tries to silence him. And we're going to just look at that. Look at the characteristic of crowds for a moment, because there's lessons we can learn from that. Crowds are very dangerous things, in fact. They can sweep you off in a direction you don't want to go. They can actually crush you against a fence. Those horrific things where people just get crushed by crowds pushing forward mindlessly and not mindful of the people that are on the front. Crowds can shout you down. They can drown you out. They can shut you up. They can take your courage away, and they can silence you. And in the moral sense, they can cause you to be just to compromise your convictions and go against your conscience if you're not careful. And the scripture reveals this warning to us about crowds. In fact, in Exodus 23, verse 2, it says, "You shall not follow the crowd to do evil." The Bible recognizes how easy it is to be swayed by the majority, to be influenced by what everybody else is doing, and to be swept along. There's an example of it in the New Testament in Galatians 2 verse 11. It says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This is a time when Peter was being hypocritical because he preached the gospel that everyone was equal and he hung out with the Gentiles. But when the circumcision group came, he was afraid of them and he left the Gentiles. And his influence as an apostle influenced the rest of the Jews. And then it's interesting, Barnabas was obviously a man of incredible character and conviction. But it says even, the writer go, well, Paul says, even Barnabas, he was carried away with them. And the Greek word there is very interesting. It means to take off together, to seduce, to lead away with. And that's the danger of a crowd. The crowd is going that way, and you just swept along with them. And even a man of conviction can be swept away by it. There's numerous examples of this. One is a more humorous one. Some psychologists got a bunch of people together, and their subjects, they asked their subjects to tell which was the shorter piece of string. And the people got it right every single time. But then they put more subjects together with a group of people, and the group of people all lied. They all said the shorter piece, or they all said the longer piece was shorter. And it was frightening how the statistics, the responses, so many people actually went with the crowd, completely contrary to what they were seeing with their eyes. That's the power of the influence of the group. And then there's even more tragic things. I saw a documentary about the guys, the ersatz groups that went in to kill the Jews in Poland. And they just took a bunch of, they didn't want to use properly trained soldiers, so they just took a bunch, the Nazis took a bunch of just postmen and shopkeepers, and they said, we've got this job for you to do for the sake of the fatherland. You've got to kill women and children. It won't be very nice. So if you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. And there'd be no punishment. And very, very few, they said, very, very few of the guys said, no, we won't do it. And the guys afterwards testified that the only reason why they went doing this thing against all their conscience, all their stomach, was because they were worried what the other guys would say. And it's quite frightening that any human being, and we put ourselves in that situation, we like to think we might be different, but that's the power of the crowd. And what we need to do as we take to heart these scriptures is to not be influenced by the pressure, the peer pressure of the culture around us, of what's going on around us. Job 31 verse 34 says this, Have I feared the crowd, or the contempt of the masses, so that I kept quiet and stayed indoors? We know that Job was a man of real character. God even boasted about him. And here one of his qualities was, he wasn't influenced by the majority. He wasn't intimidated by the crowd. He said, I didn't let them intimidate me into inaction. And I didn't let them scare me into reticence, that I didn't speak up. He said, I carried on against the influence of the crowd. And we want to be a people like that. It's very hard to see. And we need to say, Holy Spirit, help us. Show us where we hold back on our passion for Jesus because of what we think about others, what we're worried about, what others will do. Show me when I don't actually speak up for you, Lord, or witness, because I'm worried about what people will think about me. And if we think about it, all of us will find that there's probably so much time where we don't want to stand out, and we let the crowd dampen down the passion, the determination, the purpose that God has put into our hearts. May God free us from that. May we be like Job. May we be like Barnabas. When the crowd says, just keep quiet about your beliefs. Believe all you like, but keep quiet about it. Don't tell us about it. Don't be so fanatical. Just tone it down a bit. And then we go, no, it's the Son of David we're talking about here. And we're not going to let anything dampen that. And the beautiful thing is, the interesting thing about his Bartimaeus is not only does he not keep quiet, the Bible says he shouts louder and louder. The Greek word means they're more and more to a greater degree. They're like, shh, just keep quiet. And he's like, no! He just gets louder and louder and louder in determination. And then an amazing thing happens. The Bible says Jesus stopped. And isn't that incredible that the desperation of a man with faith in the Son of David caused the King, the great Son of David, caused the Lord of heaven, caused the Creator of the universe, the great King of kings and Lord of lords, to stop in his agenda and give his attention. And then he said, Jesus said to the crowd, all of you, keep quiet. You keep quiet. Call him. Bring him. I want him to come to me. He wants me to come to him. I want him to come to me. And passionate, fervent, and faithful. Passionate, fervent, and faithful appeals to Jesus, to the Son of David. Probably the most powerful thing that we can do because of the intervention, the power that is unlocked when he stops and he says, I'm going to intervene. I care. And I will respond to your faith. I'll respond to your passion. I'll respond to your cry. And Jesus stops. Look at what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 33 verse 2. They call it God's telephone number because it says, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you of great and hidden things that you have not known. And it goes on to many more wonderful promises. God is saying, me, the Lord, the God of heaven, I'm giving you an instruction. Call to me, and I will answer. Wow, what a promise. We're familiar with that. We mustn't let familiarity diminish the incredible power of that promise that we can call in Jesus' name. And heaven stops and responds in powerful intervention. And blind Bartimaeus, with a word, Jesus proves that he is the Son of David. Jesus proves that he is who Bartimaeus believed him to be. And he just says, Bartimaeus, it's done. With a word, go. And Bartimaeus' life is changed forever. And isn't that incredible? So Bartimaeus, He couldn't see, and he pressed in. He pressed in to see Jesus, and he met with Jesus. And I want that's an encouragement to me, because I don't know about you, at some of us, we don't see Jesus. We don't see him physically. We don't hear him physically often. It's very rare that it seems like there's noise and crowd and there's distractions and there's so many things pushing us, you know, the internet and the media and distractions of this life and the weeds growing up and whatever. It seems it's hard to get a hold of him. Our perception is limited. But when we realize who it is, we're going to go, I know it's hard. Lord, I'm grateful to hear you, but I'm going, Jesus, Son of David, I must connect with you. I must get your attention. I need to engage with you. And we don't let all the limitations stop us, but we press through. And then Jesus' power comes to work in our lives. And his purpose is worked out in our lives. And just in a personal sense, God knows the hearts and the story and the battle of every single person here. And maybe he knows, it's like, Lord, where are you? I'm struggling to connect with you. I'm struggling to hear you. I'm struggling, but I believe you. And I'm going to press on. So I want to say, trust in who he is today and don't give up. Call out to him. Maybe if you need prayer for something, there's also power in the body praying for you. Don't go without prayer. But this morning, let faith arise in your heart and say, Son of David, you know the issues. You know the things I'm battling with. Please engage. Please come. Please stop. And please intervene in my life. But I want us to look also just a little bit about how this speaks to us corporately as the body of Christ. And let's look a little bit further into this title, Son of David, which crops up all over in Scripture. In Matthew 21, verse 9, it says, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then Luke 19 is just another account of the same incident. And it says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And here we see the crowd is a positive peer pressure, because they're all shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And again, they're using that messianic title, and they're using another word here, Hosanna. And it's really, it's interesting, that word, as they say, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, it's obviously in this context, it's a declaration of praise. But if we look into the word and we look into the context of this declaration of it, there's also an element of faith and supplication in that word. We don't know the exact derivation of ancient words, but what's really interesting is Hosanna is seen to be made up of the concept of save, and we pray now. You can see that if you look in Psalm 118, verse 25. There was a group of psalms known as the Psalms of the Songs of Ascent. And every year when the Jews went up to the Passover, they would sing these songs as they went up to Jerusalem. And here they're singing. This is one of those songs of ascent. And here what they're doing is they're singing it as they go up to Jerusalem, not knowing that the Passover that year was going to be the ultimate Passover, when the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world, when Jesus was going to die on the cross. And they are applying this psalm to Jesus. And you'll see, you can recognize it. They say, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So those two passages are combined in that New Testament rendering. They're singing the song of ascent. And they're saying, Lord, save us. Save now. But they're acknowledging also, we recognize you're the one that has the power to save. And they're correctly applying it to Jesus. What that crowd wanted was for Jesus to come and free them from the oppression of the Roman yoke. They thought, this is an oppressive kingdom. They force their pagan ways on us. They kill us. They tax us. And they said, the Messiah's come. He's going to go up to the Fortress Antonio, the headquarters of the Roman garrison, and he's going to throw Rome out and deliver us. What they didn't realize was, though, that Jesus was coming to deliver them from a far more oppressive regime. The Roman Empire, with all its brutality, was only an expression of a far more brutal kingdom, a far more brutal oppressor, and that's the kingdom of hell. And they didn't know that Jesus was going to come, not as a conquering king there, but actually as the Lamb of God. And he was going to die on the cross to defeat sin. He was going to die on the cross so that he could rise again to defeat death. He was going to die on the cross so that he could strip the enemy of all his authority over our lives. And he could bring down the kingdom of darkness so that we could truly be set free, so that we could truly be saved, so that we could truly be delivered for all time. No wonder he was the Son of David. They are shouting out, save now. Come and save in a most profound way. What's interesting is here the crowd is shouting it, but the devil has the same strategies. That the devil will always try to silence appeals to the Son of David. The devil will always try to silence declarations about who Jesus is. And here he doesn't use the crowd. Here he uses the spiritual authorities in the religious establishment. And the Pharisees say to him, tell your people to shut up. Listen to what they're saying. And Jesus says to them, guys, if they keep quiet, if the most inanimate created objects here, the rocks, the stones, they'll start to cry out. This is such a significant event. All of creation cries out. And he says, you shut them up and the stones are going to get in on the worship. Because of the significance, the stones will shout, Hosanna. And when we look at that, we realize something about our commission as the church. The commission that we've been given to declare the Son of David, to declare his praises, to declare who he is, to tell the world who it is that's passing by. So when they hear our testimony, when they hear, though blinded, I don't know if that's a word, blinded by the blinded by the lies and the propaganda of the enemy, they will hear there's something in the way these guys talk about Jesus. Maybe there's hope for me in my addiction. Maybe there's hope for me in my failing marriage. Maybe there's hope for me struggling with purpose and identity. And maybe there's something that they too can cry out to him. So part of our mandate is to say, this is the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And then we're also called to pray the appeal part. Lord, save now. And it says in Matthew 6, verse 9, we know this passage so well. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that. He gave us that mandate of appeal. Lord, save now. Let your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. And let it spread, God. Let it spread. Let your will be done. That's our mandate, to call to the Son of David. And it's beautiful because it says, Our Father. This is something we don't just do alone. It's something we do as a corporate body. It's something we call to cultivate in private and put into practice in public. That we raise our voices together, that we become the crowd, the positive peer pressure. Remember the picture from last week of the guys in the round swimming pool, where we go round and round and round, and it creates a current that everybody gets carried along with it. And then you've got to stand up against that current and turn it in the other direction. And it's hard to turn it in the other direction. When you turn it in the other direction, it begins to spin in the other direction, and then people get carried along with it. We're called to be that crowd that says, no, Jesus is the Son of David. He's not all the other rubbish that you can find being said about him. And we begin to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. There are so many regions of the earth that still don't know the gospel. There are so many towns and communities that we can pray for the kingdom to come. There are millions of families and billions of individuals who still have not heard about Jesus, who haven't had the salvation of the Son of David coming into their context. And we need to pray for that. Not everybody will follow Jesus, but we need to pray that everybody will be reached, will have the opportunity to bow the knee to him. May we cry out until God establishes his kingdom in the Wairarapa and in New Zealand and to the four corners of the earth, to smash the oppression of the kingdom of darkness. The devil will do his utmost to silence us, to stop us praying, to stop us gathering, to draw us away. But we've got to be determined about the power of this truth. Call to me, and I will answer. Call to me, and I will respond. Appeal to me, and I will stop, and I will intervene. I was just chatting to someone a little while ago, and I remembered the first time, I thought it was not a bad illustration, the first time I realized the power of prayer. I was probably like a 10-year-old kid, and it was at the time when ESP had just become the big thing, like extrasensory perception. There was a guy called Yuri Geller. I'm probably aging myself, but there was a guy who could bend spoons. He did these shows where he bent spoons using the power of the mind. And everybody was like into that. We were playing around. My mother's friend was staying with us, and her son, when you held the chess pieces, you hold the black and white chess pieces to start the game, and you pick which one. He got it right every time. He said, that's the white one, that's the red, that's the black one, that's the white one, that's the red one. We said, how do you do that? He said, I can just see black and white. I just see the squares. And so we were trying to use our mind power to stop him, and he just got it and got it and got it. And then I remembered my mom saying, that kind of power, if it's not the Holy Spirit, it's probably a demonic power. And I just prayed silently in my head, Lord, if this power isn't from you, don't let it work. And the guy looked up to me and he said, what are you doing? I can't see. I can't see it anymore. I tell you, I got such a fright that night. I got such a fright. I didn't sleep that night because I realized this stuff is real. And this guy that's staying in my house, he's got an ability from the enemy. But I also realized prayer is powerful. I don't know if I hardly knew Jesus at that stage, And I just said, Lord, stop it. And it stopped. Guys, we must not forget the reality of the spiritual battle we're in, the reality of the powers of darkness, but the incredible authority. If a 10-year-old kid with almost no understanding of the name of Jesus or the authority of Jesus can pray and it can block that demonic power, how much more when we, as strong, faithful, believing Christians, can pray when we're alone, can pray when we're together, and stop the advance of the kingdom of darkness and advance the kingdom of light. That the Son of David will bring his salvation, will bring his deliverance. We're going to look at one last passage. In Acts 4, we see the church putting this into practice. We see these same principles. Acts 4:29. It says, Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with boldness. Oh, sorry. I just want to read from from verse 18 first. And this is what the religious authorities, they've just beaten the apostles. And it says, So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And then the church goes and has a prayer meeting. And it says, And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here's an example of the exact same thing. There's the church, they're preaching the gospel, and the authorities use their power to perpetrate injustice and to intimidate, and they say, just shut up. Just stop talking about Jesus. And here the church, they go and they say, Lord, you know the threats, you know the pressure, the environment that is against us. And they say, but Lord, we entreat you. Help us. Give us your power. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your anointing for signs and wonders. Give us your anointing to carry on proclaiming this gospel. We will not be silenced. And the Bible says the place was shaken as the Holy Spirit moved upon that gathering. Who would not be silent. They entreated God in the face of the intimidation. And the Holy Spirit's power was poured out. And what happened? They went out even more boldly, even louder than before, despite the threats, and they declared the kingship and the kingdom of God. We want to be a people who are motivated, free from the influence of the crowd, not intimidated, not staying at home, not keeping away from the confrontation, but wherever God puts us. And Isaiah, just to close, actually I said one last scripture. I just want to put Isaiah 9 verse 7 in. It says, Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Oh man, when you look at the world, doesn't your heart just go, Yes Lord, this is a promise we want to see fulfilled. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth, and forevermore. Church, let's not be silenced. Let's not be intimidated. Let's shout all the louder. Let's pray all the more passionately and trust in our knowledge that Jesus will stop and Jesus will intervene and the kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven and we'll see lives transformed around us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just the reality of who you are. And Lord, we want that to grip our hearts. We want our faith to expand, to fill the greatness of the space that you create, or the greatness of who you are. Let our faith expand towards that fullness of who you are, Lord. As we pray, as we declare your greatness, Lord. So give our spirits a revelation of these truths, Lord, so that we work them out in our lives, that we truly become the priests who declare your glory. The ambassadors who tell others of you, and the intercessors, Lord, who never cease to say, come save Jesus, Son of David. Work in our hearts, I pray. And Lord, if there's any here today who just needs your touch, Lord, I pray, answer that prayer. Answer that prayer. If there's any here today, you've never followed Jesus, you cry out to him, Son of David, save me from my sin. Son of David, save me from death. And he'll stop and he'll say, come and follow me. Just cry out from your heart, Jesus, save me. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our hearts as we worship. Amen. This is for sure.